Good morning again. This morning we come back in our sermon series to our series on the book of John, the Gospel of John, which we took a break from that during the season of Advent. So we're back today and we're in chapter 6 of John. We're going to read a little bit more than it says in your bulletin there. We're going to read from verses 22 to 71 if you want to be turning there. But, you know, obviously this is New Year's Day. And that's why you feel particularly sleepy this morning, and very glad that we could be together this morning. But, you know, there's something about it. I mean, it's almost become a cultural joke that people make New Year's resolutions, but it is definitely a time at the turn of the year where maybe even if it's just for a part of a day, that we're a little more thoughtful or a little more conscious of kind of where our life is and where it's going, and maybe how we want to bring that back on track or on a new track. And that could be as simple as the resolutions you have about eating or of exercise. Just started this past month going to a gym that's near our new building. And this past week they gave out these sheets to fill out of like your goals for 2017. I'm like, I've got to have athletic goals too. And seemingly at this new gym, they don't think just showing up is like an adequate goal, but that tends to be mine. But you know that sense of like, okay, we're on the verge of a new year. How are things stacking up with what we expected of life and what we expect as we head into a new year? Well, the passage that we're going to read this morning is one in which people who come into contact with Jesus become very reflective. Very reflective about who he is and where he might be taking them. And so I think it's a helpful passage for us this morning. In fact, we're going to spend 2 weeks on John chapter 6. We're going to be talking about his statements, you'll see from the title, about being the bread of life this morning. And next week, we're going to come back and look at some really central biblical teaching that Jesus gives in John 6 about how salvation works. So we're going to do that part of it next week. And as we get to ready to read, we'll pray in a minute, but first know what has just happened was the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed 5,000 people, which was really probably 15,000 with women and children, and then he retreated across the lake, and they've come to find Jesus because they wanted to crown him king because they like a king that can provide a meal. So that's the setting for the conversation Jesus is now going to have. But first, let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we come to your word this morning that you would open it to us. We thank you for the past month of our time in Isaiah and Genesis, reflecting on the coming of Christ, that great promised Savior whom we celebrate today because he has come to us. As we dive back now into the Gospel of John, we pray that you continue to lead and teach us week by week as we delve into this part of your word. Lord, as we see Jesus interacting with crowds, interacting with individuals, and in all of it, in words and miracle and healing and deeds and all of it, he was showing and proclaiming the kingdom of his good Father, which has become our kingdom because Jesus gave himself for us. Open our eyes, open our ears this morning, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to pick up at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that Jesus had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And my bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" For he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, way to hang in there. I know that's a long reading, but it is such an important speech and teaching that Jesus gives to them. Before we dive into that, though, I want you to think about another couple examples and think about these people were wrestling with their expectations of something. In this case, their expectations of who Jesus was and what he was going to do versus the reality of what was really going on around them. Think for a minute about other places where you confront those moments of expectations versus reality. I've had the opportunity over the years, and some of this was coming out of college ministry, but to do a lot of weddings. And it's fun to sit down with couples that are planning to get married and do the premarital counseling with them and talk and see both their joy and sometimes their complete how naive they can be about what marriage is actually going to entail for them. And it's what's good in that moment is you know that as God calls people together, that he's going to take care of them, but there are plenty of surprises coming their way. Think about when you moved into marriage, the expectations you had for the ways in which this spouse was finally going to make life sing for you. that finally that loneliness was going to be forever conquered. That finally, out of all the people on the earth, God had opened the eyes of this special one to understand what an incredible gift you were and how blessed they were to be able to enjoy that till death do you part. All those things, those expectations we come with. And then what happens when people get married? In a good marriage, people over time find that it's both harder and more challenging than they thought and more beautiful and good than they could have possibly wished for themselves. But oftentimes that realization comes through that period of what feels like a death, where there's so many expectations where you begin to realize, wait a minute, the picture that I had painted here was all about me. That there is a selfishness in myself that is going to have to die if this marriage is going to live. We start to see that there becomes this death we have to walk through in order to find new life that God gives to us. You know, it's possible that that can happen to you in a marriage. It's possible maybe that you've felt that as you've had children and as they grow and learn from you and choose different things than you at times. Maybe that's happened with you just with long-term friendships where you've gone through periods of a good friend in those periods of tension or stress or distance and maybe healing that came out hopefully on the other side of that. Maybe it's just your job, your career path. You got into something thinking this is going to use my gifts. It's going to provide for me financially. It's going to contribute to the world. And maybe that did or maybe that didn't turn out quite that way for you. You know, for me, it was part of my own experience of that was when I went to seminary and had my first year of seminary. There's, at least where I went, it's sort of this deconstruction period where they take everything you thought you knew and sort of dismantle it. And then in year two, they start putting those pieces back together again and hopefully a healthier and more biblical picture. And for me, it was this time of suddenly feeling like, I don't know what the Bible is, and then coming through the other end and realizing this is more beautiful and good than I ever knew. But there is that time of that almost disillusionment or disenchantment or death coming into the way on your way to life. That's what this crowd is confronted with here, because they are coming to learn who Jesus is and what he's all about, and some of them are deeply offended by it. Because Jesus has come to give us his life, which might or might not be the life that we thought he was going to give to us. Jesus came, wants us to know his real and true and unending life. And so here's where we're going this morning. If we want to know and take and walk in that life. Another way of putting this is if we want to follow Jesus and become fully human and alive to God, then we must, Jesus says, feed on Jesus, who is the bread of life. Jesus said, if you want life, you must feed on me. And he talks about that in the image of bread. So three things about bread. First, we're going to see the bread that we want. Secondly, the bread that Jesus offers. And then finally, the choice we must make. And given all that introduction, don't worry, this sermon's not going to be as long as you sort of feels like you're set up for. But first, I think one of the things we see here is the bread that we want. They come thinking, understandably, very concretely. Yesterday, Jesus took a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and he fed 15,000 of us. Like, we've just found the new Judean first century meal plan. Like, this is fantastic. Now, for us, you know, there's a mix, even in this room, of our own experience of hunger. For a lot of us, we're not going to go home this afternoon and think, is there going to be enough food in the cabinet? It's certainly the case for many in our city. So we may not feel it that way, but when you live in first century Palestine and everything is dependent on the rains and everything is dependent on the weather coming at the right time and everything is dependent on the crop, you don't take for granted your next meal. For them to have a king who comes out in the wilderness and provides bread just like Moses did in the wilderness when he prayed and God gave them manna, they think, here is the new provision of God. He is going to feed us, and he does. But he's also doing that to make a larger point, and they don't make the leap. we're talking to our kids recently is they ask questions occasionally about college, and we sort of think long-term about that and about how college works. And one of the things that's come up has been the college cafeteria. Okay, so wait a second. You go in, and like somehow magically the money's already been paid, and you can make a waffle anytime you want to. You can have whatever sandwich you want. There's soft serve ice cream that never ends. And my parents aren't going to be there to pull the plug on it. Like this college cafeteria sounds like the greatest thing in the world. And they come to Jesus saying, "We love this trick. You just fed us. Would you keep feeding us every day?" What does Jesus say to him in verse 27? He says, "Don't work for food that perishes." So you've got this dynamic coming of what they want from Jesus, and Jesus begins to speak in terms of feeding and food and bread, but he says, this bread is not the bread that you're asking for. In fact, he begins to give them a healthy dose, the cold water in the face of criticism that's meant to wake them up, because he says that they're looking for the wrong thing. Look with me again at verse 26, and see the way he says this. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." In other words, he says, not because you saw the signs. When Jesus does miracles, and it's John really hones in on this, that miracles are meant to point to something. They are a sign that's meant to point you to something else. The bread was a sign that was meant to point them to Jesus, who is the bread of life. When Jesus healed people, it was meant to point them to the fact that the very presence and power of God had come into their midst and he was making the world right. And yet, it's so easy sometimes, isn't it, to just want to hold on to the gift and ignore the giver. To hold on to the miracle and not see it for the sign that it is. And he's saying, listen, you're caught up in lunch, and I want to give you so much more. Jesus, for them at this point, was a means to an end. He was the great sugar daddy who gave them what they wanted. And they wanted to make him, earlier in the chapter, king so that he could keep doing that. And again, for us, maybe the issue for you is not lunch. But are there other ways that there is bread that you want that you might not be getting, and maybe Jesus doesn't intend to give to you, but there's a bread that we're longing? Maybe it's just for sort of a general life, all of life sense of tranquility. Like, when are things just going to slow down and calm down? And when are we going to hit an easier season? I would give my right arm just for things to slow down. Maybe feel that way right now. Maybe the bread you want is, you feel every day when you go to work how little you are appreciated there. And maybe you feel like you're working and working and your coworkers don't recognize that, or your supervisors don't. Maybe you just want a little bit of, why can't I just have a little bit of recognition at work? When are they gonna back up their pat on the back with the much needed raise? Maybe there's that sense of like this career, this life you've gotten to in work is not becoming for you the bread that you want it to be. We've got newborn mothers of newborns in our church. Maybe, you know, that phase of life, remember when you're like, I don't want bread, I want sleep. I just want 4 uninterrupted hours of sleep. It could be anything. The hunger of our hearts, of God, I want bread. And maybe, God, you're just not bringing that bread for me. I started reading a novel in the past couple weeks, and one of the main characters in this is a stonemason in like the 12th century. And he's a stonemason that works on cathedrals. And he starts talking about all that goes into building these cathedrals. And one of the things he talks about, and maybe you know this from your own engineering classes, but in cathedrals, especially like these tall stone walls, what do they have next to them? They have these buttresses to hold up the wall, that they provide support and strength to the building so it doesn't fall down. Maybe we find when we're hungry that we are building a building, and Jesus, his job is to come buttress the building that we are creating for ourselves. Why won't he just be a good support to the architectural plans that I have for my life? That's what they're asking. We want bread. But, second point, that's not the bread that Jesus offers them. Look again in verse 33 and 36. He says, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. verse 36. But I said to you, you see me and yet do not believe. Wait, no, that's not the right verse. I have come down to do the will of the one who is from heaven. Down 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Again and again, he says, the bread that you are looking for, I am the bread that you are looking for. Verse 27, he says, don't work for food that perishes. He says, work for food that endures. Verse 40, food that leads to eternal life. In verses 48 through 51, he's talking about the way the in the Old Testament they experienced manna in the desert. And he says, this, what I'm offering you, is better than the manna that God's people in the Old Testament received, because that just perished. But the food, the bread that I give you, will lead to life. What's he saying? He says, much more than the physical bread that you're asking for, or much more than all the things around us that we spend time asking for. And bread was important. It wasn't like he was saying, stop, you know, just clamoring after video games and let me give you the stuff that's central to life. If they didn't eat, they would die. It's not that bread's not important. But Jesus took an important thing and said, there's something even more important, the life that only I can give to you. He said, that food is me. That if you want to live, if you want to know this kind of unending life, you have to take in me. And he says it in some of the most strange and offensive words that he probably could have picked. Verse 53 and the verses following this, he says, if you want this bread, I am the bread of life, and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, this was not one of those, just a little historical background, this isn't one of those things where we read and they're like, oh yeah, people used to talk all the time about eat my bread and drink, you know. This was just as strange, in fact, stranger to them than it is even to us. Because we hear, we know, if you know Jesus and you know the Bible, you know echoes of how this plays out later on. This was all brand new information for them. What in the world is he talking about? Yesterday he gave us lunch, and now he's saying that we somehow must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus is saying to them that there is a way in which you must be united to me. You must take me in, and that is going to be real food to you. We had our Christmas, the church Christmas party at our house a few weeks ago, and somebody noticed on our kitchen wall, we've got a sign that says, eat real food. It looks kind of like one of those 1940s posters, and it's got pictures of things that don't come out of cans and, you know, or the real thing, and they just commented on sort of that sense of like, yes, we've got to eat the stuff that is real. And Jesus is saying, you need something that's realer even than you know. What does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh? A lot of people read this chapter in John, and what they assume, because it sounds so familiar, is he must be talking about the Lord's Supper, right? Because we're going to take this together in a moment. We're going to hear, this is my body given for you. This is my blood that was spilled for you. But commentators, though they, you know, everybody's got a different side, you know, I think as I've navigated this passage, I think it makes more sense to say that sacramental language like that would have made no sense to the crowds here. And he's not speaking directly of the Lord's Supper. Instead, what he's speaking about here and what the Lord's Supper proclaims all point to the same reality, which is that Jesus is our food, that we must be that intimately united to him. So how do we do that? What does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? It's interesting when you look in places like verses 35 and 36, when it speaks of eating there, it's combined with believing. So in other words, taking him in this way, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He's pointing them ahead, certainly, to his death and crucifixion. But what is he saying? He's saying, you must be united to me in faith. You must believe in me. To eat, to feed on him, is to feed with this active belief and trust in Jesus. That's what he's inviting us to. And if that sounds like unshocking to you, remember the metaphor that it's wrapped up in. Because they came saying, feed us some bread. And Jesus said, I've come to give you a whole new life and a whole new kingdom and a whole new king. And the only way you can experience that life is to believe and to follow me, even when it is hard, and for them, even when it's confusing. The bread that Jesus offers is Jesus himself. Now, what they find and what we find is that there's a choice that has to be made. And this is one of the things that I find fascinating about this passage, because if you were simply writing religious propaganda, okay, you would not write a story in which your main character, the one you're supposed to believe in, gives a speech to thousands of people and most of them walk away. That's not really how you beat the drum to get people to get on board with the one you are proclaiming. And yet, that's what John tells us happened. He said, they heard this and said, this is really hard. And tons of people said, stop following him. In other words, these were people that had some connection with Jesus that went deeper than just, oh, wait, have you heard about that guy? There was some sense of we are following him, and now he's gone crazy on us, and now we're not. I'm not quite sure what he's talking about, but I'm done. And if he's not going to feed me the meal that I want, I'm going to go look somewhere else. Part of their struggle, and you see it in verse 42, is they think they know Jesus. Right, he grew up in one of these towns over here. Like, remember Joseph, his father, who is the stonemason? Remember Mary? We know Mary. Like, he's a local boy. What does he mean? Like, I am the bread of the world. And so they wrestle with how to respond to him. So tons of them leave. And then Jesus asks this pointed question. You know, sometimes you hit a question that comes to you in life, and you know that this is like a fork in the road. Depending on how I answer this, this changes everything. If you're married, when you proposed, you gave just that kind of question. Here is a fork in the road. We can tell our stories later, men, but I guarantee you I will win as the one who had to wait the longest to hear the answer to will you marry me? Long moments of silence. She wanted to think carefully about what she was getting into. So, because in that moment, you know, depending on how I answer this, this is going to change everything, one way or the other. Jesus asks that kind of question to his disciples. Look at verse 67, or 66. So after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So he takes the 12 that are closest to him and says, okay, what about you? Are you in or are you out? And Peter responds as he often does. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you hear what Peter says? Peter doesn't say, oh, Jesus, you were talking metaphor, like we understand, or everybody around seems to have heard and think that following you is going to be difficult. We know it's going to be easy. He doesn't say any of those things. He's caught in those moments of confusion to some degree, just like everybody else. But what does he say? You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? Whatever Peter does or doesn't understand about what Jesus has said, he does know this. The only way I'm going to find life is in Jesus. And so when Jesus says, are you in this or are you going to leave? They say, where else would we go? You have the words of life. Maybe as we turn into a new year, that's a good question for us to think about as well. Maybe for you, at that sort of first moment of the path dividing, when Jesus says, okay, you've been listening, you've been hearing what I've had to say, are you going to stay or are you going to go? What are you going to do with what I've been telling you? Or maybe it's one of those possible forks in the path after years of following Jesus where we need to ask again, what kind of bread are we seeking after? Do we find ourselves incredibly angry at God right now or frustrated with him because when we look around, our life's just not adding up to what we wanted or expected it to be? And the Bible has plenty of room for calling out in sorrow and calling out in need, and hearing the comfort of God. But in this passage, we also see that question of like, well, what kind of bread are you hungering after? And is it the problem, maybe, that we're hungering after something that God doesn't intend to give us, or he intends to give us above and beyond that. We want bread. He wants to give us himself. And there's no way we can have lunch in him at the same time. Maybe that's what's happening. Are there places for you, even if you name the name of Jesus, where you're not trusting the bread of life? Now, you and I, we don't have it all figured out. The disciples didn't either, but they knew enough to know there is nowhere else to go. So if you're hitting the button over and over again, and the bread that you're looking for is not popping out, what are you going to do in this moment? Are you going to trust Jesus to give you the bread that you really need? You're going to be willing to lay down your hunger for other things? You're going to be willing to hang in there and see what God is doing in your life over the long haul, the ways in which He is hoping and planning and committed to changing you and renewing you and growing you up in the faith? And it's going to take a process that we would never choose for ourselves on the front end. But on the back end, we will only say thank you. Because He is a good God. And He's the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would be our only bread. That we would come and feed on You by faith. You would give us the faith and the trust that only You can give. Help us to exercise that. And I pray for our congregation right now, for people who are in places of real struggle and despair, that You would lift their eyes, that You would remind them that You are the bread of life and You will feed them too. For those of us that are maybe in the process of being blinded by seeking after other things and forgetting our first love, would You wake us up? Would You frustrate our attempts to hold on to bread that will not give us life? For You are enough. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.